Let me add my welcome to Winston's. Good to see you all out here today. May the Lord bless us all through the preaching of His gospel. As you can see, my title today is There Is No Difference. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. And we'll just go ahead and start right here in these verses, and you'll see where my title came from, and I'll set the background. Look at Romans 3 and verse 21, 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, let me set that background here for you a little bit. The Apostle Paul had just drawn a conclusion here in Romans in verses 19 and 20. He had made it abundantly clear that no sinner would be declared righteous by God based on that sinner's obedience. In other words, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, for by law is the knowledge of sin. And having drawn that conclusion, I'm just going to move right on as he did to better news. He said, But now the righteousness of God without the law, without a sinner's efforts at obedience to the law, the righteousness worked out by Christ, the righteousness of God without the law, is manifested. And that means it's set in a clear light. In this gospel age, we have the gospel to declare the righteousness of God. It said, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets had the gospel, but they had it in shadows and pictures and types, not in the clear declaration that you're hearing today. And then he describes that righteousness a little bit. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ has done to satisfy the law and justice of God, to put away the sin of His people and bring in that everlasting righteousness by which sinners can stand just in God's sight. And that righteousness is preached, it's unto all, preached unto all who hear the gospel. And it's upon all, charged to all, imputed to all who believe the gospel, who rest their hope in Christ alone, for there is no difference. Now, as you well know, if we just took the men and women right here in this room, there are many, a multitude of differences between us. I mean, we come in all shapes and sizes. We come from all different backgrounds. We have moral values that are different. We have ideals that are different. And you could take that, those differences, and you could multiply them by the men and women of this town, this city we live in, this state, this country, this world, and they'd be multiplied many, many times over. So there are numerous differences between us. But it might surprise you to learn that in some areas, in several areas, I've narrowed it down to seven. I'm sure it could reach more than seven, but I've narrowed it down to seven areas. And these seven areas, there's no difference. There are no differences among men. Among all the souls who've ever been born into this world, or whoever will be, we're all alike in these seven ways. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. These seven ways in which there is no difference. The first of those ways, we're all the sons and daughters of Adam. Adam was the federal head and representative of all men. Adam was created. All come from Adam. All are born of Adam. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, of course, the context of Romans 9 is just saying that God, doesn't He have the right to make of His creation one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? But it's of the same lump. That's what I want you to see. That same lump of clay. That lump is Adam. There's a lot of interest in genealogy these days. You know, people want to know who their ancient ancestors are. Trace your roots, your lineage, your heritage, your family tree. Trace them back as far as you want to go. We're all of the same lump. We all come from our father, our federal head, our representative, Adam. So that's the first way there's no difference. Among all those that are ever born, all are the sons and daughters of Adam. The second way, because all are the sons and daughters of Adam, all are sinners. In the context of Romans 3 here, we can see two ways in which all are sinners. First, we're sinners by representation. We sinned in our federal head, our representative Adam. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I underline that first part because there are two ways here. And this first way is as we sinned in Adam. Adam is not just the physical father of all. He's also the federal head and representative of the whole human race, which means what he did, all in him did. Adam sinned against God, and his sin was imputed or charged to all of his posterity. In Adam, all have sinned, or literally that says all did sin. When he sinned, we sinned. Now, it might surprise some to learn that we didn't become sinners by what we did, because of what we did personally. None of Adam's sons and daughters were born when Adam sinned, which means our sinnerhood didn't begin with our personal disobedience. Our personal disobedience is rather the product, it's the result of our sinnerhood. We're sinners in Adam. We were made sinners when Adam, our federal head and representative, sinned. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Now this passage right here is talking about two representatives and what those represented by each one, what it means to be represented by them. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that one man is Adam, "many were made sinners. And by the obedience of one," that's Christ, "shall many be made righteous." But what I'm showing you here is we were made legally accounted sinners by the imputation of Adam's sin. And the result of that sin, which is death, passed on to all because of Adam's sin. Look at Romans 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam again, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that last phrase is the same one we looked at. All did sin in Adam. Because of Adam's sin imputed to us, every one of us are born spiritually dead. Every soul that's ever born into the world is born spiritually dead. And we're all born facing physical death. And we're all born worthy, deserving of eternal death. And we're all facing that eternal death, except for God's mercy and grace in Christ. And we're talking about the sons and daughters of Adam, all being sinners. First, we're sinners by representation. Second, we're sinners by practice. Look back at Romans 3 and verse 23 again. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That second phrase you see, "come short of the glory of God." Being the sons and daughters of Adam, we all inherit Adam's fallen, sinful nature. We inherit his sinnerhood, and we're born sinning. "Come forth from the womb speaking lies," according to the Scriptures. "All shapen in iniquity, all conceived in sin." And we never rise above that based on anything we do, based on our obedience, our efforts at the law. We all come short of the glory of God. What does that mean in language we can understand? It means we, as sinners, never obey the law in such a way. We don't measure up to that standard. That standard is perfection. And we never measure up in such a way that God would be honored to declare us righteous based on our obedience. That's what that means. We come short of the glory of God. Well, what about our good works after conversion? Doesn't it change when we're converted? What about our faith, our repentance, our perseverance? What about those things? Even though these things are the gifts of God, even these do not measure up to God's standard of perfection. I never have an unsinful thought or motive. I never do an unsinful deed, and you don't either. There is no difference. Second way, all are sinners by nature, all are sinners by practice. That brings us to the third way in which there's no difference. Because all are the sons and daughters of Adam, and because all are sinners by nature and by practice, all are worthy of, all are deserving of the eternal wrath of God. We are all in ourselves worthy of eternal death. Now, have you ever faced that fact? I mean, that's hard to imagine. I mean, I've been a pretty good fellow all my life. But because I'm a sinner, and because I can't rise above that sinnerhood, I can't do anything that's not tainted with sin, if God were to judge me, even based on this message I'm preaching right now, if He judged Winston based on the prayer he just prayed, He'd have to send him to eternal misery, because that's what we're worthy of based on our best efforts. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, that's what you earn for doing something. Eternal death is all that sin has earned any of us. It's all that even our best efforts to obey God can ever earn us. The Scripture says the soul that sins shall die. God will by no means clear the guilty. A just God must punish the guilty. He can't clear them. And worse than all this, worse than being sinners, worse than being worthy of God's eternal wrath, none, not one of us, can do anything in ourselves to change our worthiness. We can't rise above our worthiness of eternal death based on our best efforts. We can't even diminish our worthiness, our deservedness of God's eternal wrath, one iota, based on our best efforts at obedience and reformation. We're helpless to free ourselves, to help ourselves in any way in this dilemma. Look at a couple of verses that will declare this, that we can't rise above our sinnerhood. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousnesses here are, that's our best. See, that's not what we are at our worst. That's what we are at our best. And what he's talking about here is righteousness, righteous actions aimed at gaining or maintaining the acceptance of God. Now, some might admit that our worst actions are worthy of eternal death, but this verse and others in Scripture make it clear it's not just our worst actions, it's our best actions. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 22 for another verse that says something similar. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Scripture has concluded all under sin. The all here, it is persons, but it's not just persons. What he's talking about here, that all in the original is all things. Everything. Everything we've ever done. Every thought, every motive, every deed. Everything we've done at our best moments. We don't ever do anything that does not leave us deserving of the eternal wrath of God. Now, that's why we need a Savior, friends. That's why we need someone to take our place. That's why we need a substitute. That's why we need to be saved by Christ alone. Not based on our efforts, but based on His effort alone. If you and I are not sinners whose best efforts leave us deserving of God's eternal wrath, if that's not what we can say about ourselves, then this word says God has provided a far better Savior than any of us need. But that's not the case. We know we need the Savior He's provided. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came to call sinners, sinners by nature, sinners by practice, sinners worthy of the eternal wrath of God. And He came to call them to repentance. That is to change our thinking that we can be anything less than sinners by nature, by practice, and worthy of God's wrath based on anything found in us. There is no difference. We're all sinners. We're all sons of Adam. We're all sinners. We're all worthy of and deserving of the eternal wrath of God. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture there, isn't it? If that's all the information I had to give you, you'd go out of here and wonder where the hope is. But thankfully, there's more information to be had. That brings us to the fourth way in which there is no difference. Since all are sons and daughters of Adam, and all sinners by nature and by practice, and since all are worthy of and deserving the eternal wrath of God, then there's no difference. All stand in need of a Savior. We don't need a potential Savior. We don't want one who might save us if we'll do something. We don't need a Savior who made a way for sinners if they'll just get on that way. We need a Savior whose obedience unto death has brought redemption to every sinner He died for. Look at Romans 3 and verse 24. There is no difference. That was the last line of the other. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Justified means declared righteous. It means God declares us righteous in His sight. Freely is unconditionally. It means there are no conditions to be met by the sinner because it's by His grace. Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ alone. In other words, He met all the conditions. We don't meet any conditions. And redemption means a ransom has been paid in full. Nothing left owing. Nothing to be met in order for that redemption to already be complete in the finished work of Christ alone. When Christ had finished His work, there was redemption. He had paid the twofold debt of every sinner He died for. He had paid the debt of punishment to God's justice. He had paid the debt of obedience to God's law. He had paid the ransom that a just God requires. And He paid it for every sinner He died for. That's why Psalm 130 says, "Let Israel," and He's talking about spiritual Israel here. I mean, He could have been talking about physical Israel. They should have hoped in the Lord too, but He's talking about spiritual Israel. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." There is no difference here. All need the Savior that God Himself has provided for those of His choosing. Look on with me in our context to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. "As Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Whom God set forth a propitiation. You remember when Abraham took his only son, the Scripture says, Isaac, up on the mount and had every plans to sacrifice him there on that mountain? You remember what Isaac asked Abraham? He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a sacrifice." That's what God has done. God has provided Himself a sacrifice. He has provided His people a Savior. He has provided Himself a satisfaction. God set Christ forth a propitiation. That's a penalty-bearing, justice-satisfying sacrifice. That's what propitiation means. We get the same word as is translated mercy seat. That's where God's mercy is found by sinners in Christ, that propitiation. God provided the Savior that His law and justice demanded. We don't need a Savior who's made a way of salvation. We need a Savior who's accomplished salvation in full. Fallen humanity, one and all, needs a Savior who reveals the justice of God. We need a Savior who reveals how God must and how God will do right. We need a Savior who's demonstrated God's punishment of the guilty. One who reveals the love of God, but not at the expense of the justice of God, because He has to be both. He has to be able to show love and mercy and grace, but He also has to be just. And to leave out one, as Bill said in his message, is to deny God. It's to deny His Christ. Now, how can we know that the God we worship is just? Where has God manifested His justice so plainly? There's no question that He's just. There's no question that He's going to do right, always. There's only one place we can see that, and that place is the cross, if you know what took place on the cross. If you know that God had charged to Christ the sins of His people. And when it came time for the God-appointed surety, the substitute, the sin-bearer, to suffer the punishment that His chosen people deserved, God spared Him not. This just God who must do right spared Him not. God punished Christ with all the punishment His people deserved. And Christ satisfied that demand so completely that there's no more demand for punishment for those represented by Christ. Therefore, God is just. He's doing right to not punish the sinners Christ died for with the punishment we can't rise above deserving. We still deserve it, but we're not going to get it because Christ bore it in our place. God is just to not give those sinners the eternal death their sin has earned. The demand for their punishment and death was ended forever in the death of Christ, the substitute. What I'm saying here is if Christ died for you, it's impossible for you to perish. It's impossible for you to suffer the eternal wrath you deserve if Christ died for you. God has already poured out on Christ, your substitute, all the wrath that you deserved and all the wrath that God's justice demands. You can't be punished. You cannot perish. Christ drained the cup of God's wrath for every sinner He died for. And these sinners, represented by Christ, they must and shall go free. And Christ has not just satisfied the justice of God and revealed that justice at the cross. He's also fulfills the law's requirement for perfect, continual obedience. By His obedience unto death, Christ has provided the righteousness God requires. He's fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel. He brought in everlasting righteousness. That's what Daniel said He would do. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He doesn't end the law, but He ends the law for righteousness. Look at Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He fulfilled the law and established the one righteousness by which God justifies ungodly sinners. And in time, under the gospel, by the Spirit of God, He ends our going about to establish a righteousness of our own because we find all the righteousness we need in Him. God is doing right to freely give the sinners Christ represented all things. Justification, sanctification, pardon of sin, reconciliation, all things because of Christ. Look at Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, the us all there and the us, they're qualified. They're always qualified by the context. There's no difference between those Christ was delivered up for and those who must and who will be freely given all things. No difference. Same sinners, same names and same number. Having punished their sins fully in Christ's death, and Christ having brought in the righteousness sinners need to stand justified before God, how shall not God give those same sinners all that Christ has merited for them? He shall. He must. He can't do less than give them all that Christ merited for them. He's a just God. His justice demands it. If God delivered up Christ for you, my friend, if Christ died on the cross for your sins, you cannot perish. You cannot end up under the eternal wrath of God. You must and shall be given salvation and all that goes with it, up to and including final glory. And you will be given salvation not because you've done anything, not because you met some condition, not because even because you believed, but because Christ met every condition. He accomplished your salvation in full. This is the Savior and the salvation that all stand in need of. There's no difference. All stand in need of this Savior. Not a Savior who enables us to meet a condition, but one who's met every condition. Not a salvation we gain or maintain by our efforts at obedience. Not a salvation we appropriate or make effectual by our faith, but a salvation that's been gained for us and is maintained for us by the doing and dying of Christ alone. There's no difference We need a salvation we don't have to do anything to get and anything to keep. We need a salvation that is free, one that's unconditional to us. We need a Savior that has met all conditions and a salvation that's complete and completely through His doing and dying alone. There is no difference. All stand in need of a Savior. This Savior, the one I set before you here. But we have a problem. By nature, we don't know what shape we're in. We think we've just fallen down like the commercial. We just need a little help to get up. That's our thinking by nature. We think we've stumbled and we just need someone to help us get our balance back. We don't know how desperate and how depraved we really are. You see, we're all born dead in trespasses and sins. We're all born totally ignorant of Christ, His person, His work, and His righteousness. All are born going about to establish a righteousness of our own. We're all on a way that seems right, but that way is the broad way that's leading to destruction. We need a Savior, a true Savior. Not a Savior who can help us do something to help ourselves, but a Savior who's done everything that a holy and just God requires for sinners like us to stand justified, to stand righteous in His sight. And that brings us to the fifth way in which there's no difference. All are in need of hearing the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. We all need to hear the gospel. The gospel alone declares the Savior we all need. The gospel alone declares the Savior and salvation God has provided. Like I said, without the gospel, we're all on the way. And that way looks right to us. It seems right. And all of this world's religion tells us that way is right. But that way we're on by nature is leading to destruction. And if God doesn't deliver us off that way, that's where we'll end up. Look at Romans 3 and verse 27 and 28. We need the gospel alone to bring the boasting, our boasting, the boasting of sinners to an end. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see that phrase, the law of faith? Now, that's not talking about the gift of the Spirit that He gives in regeneration. It's not talking about subjective faith, our believing. It's not talking about that. It's talking, the law of faith is the body of faith. It's the declaration of faith. It's the gospel. Where is boasting then? Boasting is excluded. Well, by what law is boasting excluded? Is it excluded by the law of works? No, it's excluded by the law of faith. It's excluded by the gospel. It's excluded by the declaration of Christ and the righteousness He worked out. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, by Christ, that object of faith that is revealed in God's gospel without the deeds of the law. And it's not the gospel itself here. It's not just the words heard and understood that delivers a sinner or excludes boasting in a sinner. It's the Savior declared in the gospel that delivers. Christ is the one who, by which sinners are justified. Christ is the one that stops sinners from boasting in themselves. Regenerate sinners stop boasting in self. We stop boasting in our efforts and boast in Christ alone. Now, why is the hearing of the gospel so necessary, so vital? Because without the gospel, before you or I heard the gospel, the only Christ we heard of, the only one we heard about, was not the Savior God sent, but a counterfeit. Before the gospel, the only God you and I heard about was an idol of men's imaginations. Before the gospel, without the gospel, the only salvation you and I knew of was one of dead works and evil deeds. Christ sent His disciples into all the world to preach the gospel, a specific message. He sent them to declare the true Christ, to declare sin put away, to declare righteousness brought in, to declare God just, to justify ungodly sinners based on Christ's imputed righteousness alone. Now, this is the same message we're attempting to deliver to the world in our generation. And we do so because without the gospel, sinners neither know God or the Christ through whom a just God and Savior is revealed. Without the gospel, sinners born dead in trespasses and sins remain dead in trespasses and sins. Without the gospel, sinners born going about to establish a righteousness of their own remain going about to establish a righteousness of their own. The Spirit of God does not work. He doesn't regenerate apart from the gospel. He does not convince of sin or righteousness or judgment apart from the gospel. The gospel must be heard and understood. The gospel must be acted upon. Christ told his disciples, "You go preach the gospel, and whoever believes the gospel shall be saved. Whoever believes it not shall be damned." There is no difference. All need to hear and understand the gospel. That brings us to the sixth way in which there is no difference. All stand in need of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Without this work, the gospel, or just words, it's just doctrine, just another system of religion. It's the Spirit of God that takes the things of Christ, those things revealed in the gospel, and shows them unto sinners. Look at John 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." It's the Spirit that shows the things of God, the things that God has freely, unconditionally given to the objects of his everlasting love. The Spirit does that under the gospel. That's where he works. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." A salvation that's free, one that's unconditional, is foreign to the natural mind. We don't conceive of such a thing in our minds by nature. Without the Spirit of God giving us life and faith and rest in Christ, we are but natural men and women. Without the Spirit's work in the heart, we will not receive those things that are freely given to us of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man is who we all are before God brings us to the gospel, before the Spirit regenerates us. It's how we're all born into this world. The natural man is who we all are without the Spirit's work. But the Scripture says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." What do all of us, every sinner in this world, what do all need to be made willing to do? All need to be made willing to bow to God's sovereignty in salvation. God chose a people. He conditioned their salvation on Christ. Christ came and met the conditions, and sinners are justified by the righteousness Christ worked out. We need to be willing to bow to our need of that salvation that's free and unconditional, willing to see our need of the Savior and the salvation God has provided, willing to bow to the doing and dying of Christ alone, his righteousness imputed for all of salvation. There is no difference. All stand in need of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So, in light of who we are, and in light of who God is, and in light of what God requires, what are sinners to do? What should we do? Are we to just throw up our hands and just let God do what he will? Are we to just sit back and wait for God to move us? The Bible never steers us, anyone, that way. All are commanded to seek the God who is rich in mercy. And that brings us to the seventh and final way in which there is no difference. All are responsible. All are accountable to God to look to and to rest in the Savior God has provided. Look at Romans 10, verse 12. Use that phrase again, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And when Paul wrote that, it's like Bill was saying in his message, we don't have any idea. We don't stop and think about what he's talking about, the whole world here. See, there were the Jews, and then there was everybody else. The Greeks is everybody else. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not nearly as important for a sinner to believe that they're one of God's elect as it is for them to see their need for the mercy and grace of God that's found in Christ alone. We believe in election. We preach election. It's a God-honoring doctrine. But we need to see as sinners that we need the mercy and grace of God. God is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace to all who see they need to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of their own making. He is rich in mercy to those who need to be found in the righteousness Christ worked out by his obedience unto death. He is rich toward all who see their desperate need of that righteousness that God has imputed to all who find their hope in Christ alone. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. This is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, these promises are to any who will ask, who will seek, who will knock. How do you know these promises are to any and to all who will seek or ask or knock? Well, look at verse 8. For everyone, not some of you, everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. There is no difference. All are responsible, accountable to seek the God of mercy through the Savior that he's provided. Seek the God of mercy through the Savior that's made known in the gospel. Despite the many differences between us, we are all the sons and daughters of Adam. We're all sinners by nature and by practice. We're all worthy of and deserving the eternal wrath of God. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need to hear and understand God's gospel. We all need the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And we're all accountable to God to seek His mercy in the doing and dying of Christ alone. There are many differences, but in these ways, these seven ways, there is no difference.